Turn to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. We have reached the end, but it's not the end because we're going to have one more week. I feel like one of those people on a commercial, but wait, there's more because we're not going to get all the way through chapter 12 tonight. We're going to split this chapter up as we close out the book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8. And as we look here in just a few minutes at these verses, we're going to look at this theme that comes up right in the first verse of chapter 12, and that is this: we are called to remember our Creator. Do you know the power, wisdom, and value of a front porch rocking chair? If you're from the South, you probably do. There is so much to be learned from an elderly person sitting on the porch in a rocking chair, sipping sweet tea, always sweet tea, sharing life lessons and wisdom couched in enigmatic colloquialisms or hidden in stories of days gone by. They usually start with, back in my day, and there's something to be learned there, right? As I get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, I think that Solomon would have made a fantastic front porch sitting, sweet tea sipping, wisdom imparting gentlemen. The book of Ecclesiastes has been Solomon's classroom, and now we've come to the last lecture. Chapter 12 brings everything home. You can almost hear the king speaking to us, calling on us to listen to these things in light of everything else he's shared. Solomon has shared with us his vast life experience. He's given us nuggets of wisdom mined from the infinite caverns of his God-given insight. And he has brought us to the point of application. So tonight, in the first half of this last chapter, we hear this admonition to remember our Creator. And this is what we see. A proper perspective of the temporal nature of our lives leads us to a proper submission and to a relationship with our sovereign God. When we view life as it's intended to be viewed, right, as the fact that we are here just for a little while. Our lives here are very temporary. We may think we have all the time in the world, but when you look at it in perspective to eternity, in perspective to even the age of the earth that we live on, it's very, very short. And when we truly understand that the way God calls us to understand that, that's when we can see the submission we need to have to God and the relationship he calls us to have with him and how that plays into that. So everything that Solomon has said drives us to this point. That now, this is, you know, as Ecclesiastes says, this is how to live a meaningful life. Solomon says, okay, now let all of this that you experience on this earth, all the vanity, all the hevel, all the unfulfillment, let that point you to God and remember your Creator. And we see that here in these first eight verses tonight. We begin with verses 1 through 7, where Solomon calls on us to use our best opportunities for godly living. Use your best opportunities for godly living. He starts in verse 1, and he says, we need to be redeeming our best years for God's service. He says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon made the case in chapter 11 that we looked at last time that we need to follow God with diligence and joy. Even in the face of the unsurety of the world we live in, we are called to work hard and serve God and find joy in him. He is sovereign. Therefore, we can trust him. Solomon admonished those who are younger, especially, to use their lives to serve God. And when you open chapter 12, you find this again. And so if you're here tonight and you're part of what we may call the younger crowd, okay, and I see lots of you here tonight, which we're encouraged by, this is who Solomon is talking. This is his first and primary audience. Now, the rest of you don't check out yet, okay? But this is the primary audience that Solomon is talking to, that we need to understand the brevity of life and use that life for God. And so he continues on this theme as he applies the teachings of the classroom. He says, you the reader, you the listener, while you are young, remember your Creator. And this phrase where he says here, remember also your creator, is more than just like, oh yeah, there's a God, right? I remember that now, that God exists. But it is literally an imperative. This is a command, right? If you've learned that in English class, right? The imperative tense, this is exactly what Solomon is using here. He is saying, okay, you need to listen up. You need to remember. And what this means, what the word remember is, consider this creator with the intention of obeying him. Looking at him and saying, okay, not only is there a God, I'm considering who he is, and my intention is to do what he tells me to do. That's what he means by remember your creator. It is eradicating, it is erasing, it is getting rid of all self-sufficiency that I may have in my life and committing myself to him. God is your creator. You answer to him. That's what he's telling you to remember. And what he's telling us is this: you can use the best years of your life to serve God. You can use the best years of your life to serve God. If you will recall, if you and keep in mind God and his ways, if you remember him in your youth, you can use those best years for his service. Those who hear these words and read these things at a young age enjoy great privilege. Do you realize that as you sit here tonight, those of you especially who are young, that not everybody is given the same opportunity you're given? You are given an incredible privilege and opportunity to not only live in a country where you can hear the word of God proclaimed, but you have parents who have brought you to church on a Sunday night because they said, this is important and you need to hear these things. Not everyone has the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home. Not everyone has an opportunity to be exposed to these things at an early age. We understand that God is sovereign over our situations and our lives, that he knows our backgrounds and our opportunities. And if you have been given the gracious privilege of hearing these things at a younger age, you have been given a great gift. So remember your Creator. Heed him, love him, serve him, know him. Because life's later years bring their own brand of hardships. We live in a fallen, broken world. And that world we live in takes its toll on our mind and our bodies, doesn't it? It is harder to have such pleasure in those later years. At a young age, your energy, your opportunities, and your abilities are greater. So what does Solomon say? Use all of those. Use the energy you have, the abilities you have, the opportunities before you to serve God. Now, this is certainly not to write off the older generation. It is a wake-up call, first and foremost, to the younger generation. That you need to understand something. This life that you live is not about you. This life is loaned to you by your Creator. He invites you to a relationship with him, and he calls you to steward, to watch over, to guard, to protect, to use with wisdom that life for his glory. And the temptation of being young today is the same temptation it's always been. It's a temptation to say, well, I need to go out and experience everything life has to offer. There'll be time for God later. There's a temptation to assume the world is my oyster that I need to go out and discover. There's a temptation to live life in the fast lane, to disregard your Creator. But God has given you the precious gift of youth that you may use it for him. Young people, use the younger years of your life to develop a deep and close relationship with God. The admonishment to the younger generation then is this: spend time with God. Get to know him, and we could sum it up this way: know the Lord. Serve the Lord. But I think that when you look at this, there is inferred even in this another call and another application and another admonishment to what I would deem the middle generation. And what do I mean by that? There are those of us in this room that we aren't really old, but we're not super young, right? We're caught in the middle somewhere, right? I won't ask you which one you identify with, okay? You just take the application as we give it tonight. We, who again, and I hope you understand, I'm making the same assumptions Solomon is making here tonight, that God is sovereign over how many years we have in our lives. But if But we look at the span of life and we say, okay, this is probably who has more years than other people, right? We understand that God is sovereign over all those things. And we can't know someone's years. But we have to make assumptions somewhere and make application. So let's take the middle, right? We who have many years ahead of us, but we're also responsible to raise another generation, right? You have children. Parents, it falls on us to teach our children this principle, to serve God with your life. We who have children in the home should be leaders in this way, inspiring and empowering them to serve the Lord. You know, it's a shameful thing to see proclaiming, professing Christian parents who treat church as something optional. As well, you know, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a disheartening travesty to watch Christian parents fail to parent their children and instead just hope, well, I hope they make right choices. Your job is to teach them how to make right choices and model that for them. That's our calling. We are to teach our children to think godly. We are to model godliness. But I think that exposes a greater problem. You see, many Christian parents don't really want to live out a standard of the calling of godliness either. So therefore, we let things go in our kids' lives that should be addressed, because if we upheld that, that means we have to live by the same standard, and we don't really want to do that. And that's called sin. And that's how we multiply sin and see it raise itself up in our kids. You say, well, that looks really ugly. I wonder where they learned that. Right? They learned it from us. It's foolishness. And if we act like that, we will kill the church. We'll harm our kids and the things of the Lord. So for the middle generation, what's the admonishment? Teach and model a life of service to the Lord. Because if you're in the middle, you don't have very many years before you arrive at a time when you don't have as much pleasure as we did before in life. So let us redeem our best years for God's service. Young people, get involved in the work of the Lord. Seek God's face in the Word of God. There's a lie that the world will sell you, and that is this: enjoy your childhood and your adolescence until you just can't avoid growing up anymore. Right? The old Peter Pan syndrome. But you can serve God now. The patterns that you set now, you will live with for most, if not all, of your life. And you can go around this room and ask somebody who's a little bit older than you and say, are there patterns that you establish in your teen, in your child years that you still engage in, and you still, even bad ones that you have a hard time getting rid of? And they'll tell you, yeah. Yeah, there's some things I wish I had done differently. So establish patterns in your life of godly service and faithfulness to God, because one day that effectiveness will be stunted. Use your best opportunities for godly living. Why? Because, one, what do we need to do? Redeeming our best years for God's service. Two, understand that life's inevitable realities limit our abilities. And we see this in verses 2-5. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. As we age, our powers and our abilities begin to disappear. It's not that we lose a desire, hopefully, to serve God. It's that we begin to lose our physical ability to serve him in the ways we once could. Like the sun and the moon in verse 2, being darkened by clouds, the years begin to diminish our joy. And in some ways, I don't think this has to be this case. I don't think it's required, okay? What I mean by that? What I don't think this verse is saying here is you have to be a grumpy old person, okay? I think that the Bible doesn't leave a lot of room for us, by the way, to be grumpy old people, okay? Some of you, that's going to be a shock, like my father-in-law back there, okay? But there is some inevitable reality to this at the same time. You're going to look at things that you used to be able to do, and you're going to be saddened that you can't do them anymore, right? I used to do that, and I can't go out and do that, and I kind of miss that, right? And longer, the longer and later years of our life, you know, tend to give us a fading outlook on life. Verses 3 and 4, Solomon uses some very picturesque language here to talk about the aging process. And there's a lot of debate over what these verses might mean. It was funny, every commentator I read said, you know, there's a lot of debate about what these mean, and then they gave the same answer of what it means. I never understood that, you know. I'm like, but it probably means this. I'm like, so is there debate or is there not? Because you all say it's the same thing, you know. And what this is in verses 3 and 4 is a picture of a house, but it mirrors our bodies as we get older. And so this is what we tend to think these things meant, that Solomon meant by these things. These different parts seem to correspond with what we feel by age. He talks about the keepers of the house, that they tremble. These refer to the arms and the hands, that they tremble and they shake with age. He says the strong men are bent. These are the legs, the knees, and the shoulders that weaken and we walk bent over. The grinders that cease and are few are our teeth that we begin to lose. The dimmed windows represent our eyesight that fails. The doors that are shut in the street are our lips that are sunken in or shut from the loss of those teeth. The grinding that is low is our ability to properly chew that leaves us. He says that one rises at the sound of a bird. Why does he do that? Because he can't sleep long or late anymore. The daughters of song are brought low because one cannot hear well. What do these things tell us? They tell us that our mortal homes, our temporal bodies, they wear out with age, right? It's just a very practical picture of, you know, you're kind of getting up there, right? These things happen. And some of you in here are like, yeah, I've felt some of those, you know? It's like a literal home, right? Things don't function the way they used to. I mean, you ever had that at your house? People are like, what's this? You're like, well, it used to do this, right? You know, now they point at your eyes. You're like, what are those? Well, they used to see, right? They don't see as well anymore. These are the inevitabilities of age. And you're like, well, this hasn't happened to me. Hang around long enough, it will, okay? I am often admonished by one of our men in our church, don't get old, okay? But this really isn't a choice, right? Because age waits for no man. Our hearts may be young, but our bodies can't keep up. So therefore, we don't go out and do the things we used to do. The older ones don't go out as much, right? They don't take as many risks. They don't make as many trips because of their limited abilities, right? That's what verse 5, again, he says they are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. He's talking about how those who are older, they're not really inclined to go out and do these adventurous things as much anymore, right? Sometimes they just really don't go anywhere at all because they're afraid of what might happen, right? You can't keep up the way you used to keep up. He says there in verse 5 that our hair turns white. That's what he means by the way the almond tree blossoms. It blossoms in white. Then he talks about the grasshopper who is dragging himself along. And that is so anti what you think about a grasshopper, right? Because when you think about a grasshopper, you think about you touch it and that thing just takes off, right? But what happens as the summer drags on and the weather gets colder? The grasshoppers don't move the way they used to move, right? Because of the weather. And that's the picture here. The later you get in life, you don't move the way you used to move. Age slows us down. He talks about appetites that are diminished. And why does all this happen? He gets to the point in verse 5 why this is happening. Because man is going to his eternal home. There are the mourners gathering in the street. Why? Because they weep for those who pass away. What is verse 5? It is a picture, all the way to verse 5, it is a picture of the inevitable. You say, well, that's real cheery. We're all going to die. Thanks. Glad I came to church. This is the perspective we all need, right? We have a temporal life. It's going to be gone. And when you're young and vibrant, okay, you can't imagine not doing the things you love doing. But your day of limitations will come, right, if the Lord tarries. It happens. Those of you who are maybe a little further down the road of life, do you remember the day when your brain began writing checks your body didn't cash anymore? That was a wake-up call, wasn't it? Suddenly, you know, you used to do this thing, it never gave you pause, and now it takes you like days to recover. And you're like, what happened, right? Because in your mind, you're like, I can still do that, and you can still do that, but you're going to pay for it later, right? And if you do it too much, you might need surgery, right? That's a wake-up call. And over time, when these things happen, we become a little more efficient and selective with our opportunities and our activities, don't we? Our youth isn't there to bounce us back like it once was. So life's inevitable realities limit our abilities, right? They stunt sometimes the effectiveness we would have. We experience limitations. So therefore, if you have less of these limitations, right? If you live life, you say, yeah, I don't feel any of that, right? Maybe one or two, but really not. Okay, what do you need to do? What does Solomon say? Go all in on serving God. Use everything you got. Because one day the end will come. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, death's eventuality calls for us to serve God. You're going to die one day, therefore serve God. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So verses 1 through 7 are just one big sentence, by the way. Okay? Try to read that without taking a breath and you won't make it. Okay? But remember, it's all connected to what he said at the beginning. He said, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before, and then he said all of this. One day, this temporary shell that God has given us will be no more. He uses a couple of pictures here. He says, there's a silver cord holding a golden bowl. Most likely, what would be in that bowl was some type of light that would be used in a house. The cord snaps, the bowl breaks, and what would happen to the light? It would go out, right? That light represents life. And one day, it's gone. There is a well. Right? There's a well that has a bucket, right? That the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel that you would use to lower that pitcher at the cistern is broken. Water gives life. Therefore, water represents life in this picture, and that life is going to be gone one day. This temporal life will be over, and eternity will await. Then he says in verse 7, right? We're dust. We're going to return to the dust. What verse 7 is a reversal of the creation. But understand this, dust isn't all we're made of. What does he say there? Our spirit will return to God, right? Because he made us. We are both material and immaterial. Our material goes in the ground, but we won't be in it anymore. Instead, we're going to give account to God for what we've done with the life he's given us. And we have an incredible opportunity then to use this temporal life for the eternal and the glory of God. This begins with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it carries on throughout our earthly lives. So here's the deal. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to wait to serve God. You have opportunities to do that now, wherever God's placed you. But remember, you do not have unlimited opportunities. We only get as much time as God allows us, so we need to make the most of it. One day we'll leave this earth, but until that day, let us serve God. So there's advice for the younger generation, right? Serve God. Remember your creator. There's advice for the middle generation. Remember God and model that for the next generation. But there's advice here for the older as well. That you are called to serve God with everything you have left. I heard one person put it, wouldn't you rather burn out than rust out? Wouldn't you rather go all in and serve God rather than sit on the shelf and say, well, I'm just no good anymore, right? And while you do that, prepare for the end. May I speak very candidly to you tonight as a pastor, to those of you who are the older generation especially? If you've begun to think about the end of your life and when you die, what kind of service or funeral you may have, you need to meet with whoever you think will do that service or funeral and talk to them about that one day. You're like, well, this is a really exciting message. Hear me out, okay? You came to church, all right? as a pastor, if I know I'm going to do somebody's funeral one day, I find it very helpful and almost imperative that if I have the opportunity to meet with that person ahead of time, I can minister best to your family and share the testimony of what you wanted shared on that day better if I've met with you ahead of time. Because what happens when people pass away is I meet with them and their family, not with them, they're gone. But I meet with their family and I say, you know, what was something that your mom or your dad, you know, they would want shared? Well, I just don't know. What are their favorite Bible verses? You know, I just don't know. What are their favorite hymns? Well, I just don't know. Do you think they really don't know? They probably do know. But when you're in that point in your life, there's just so much grief, right? There's so much sorrow, understandably so, that it's hard to come up with that. And so I'm asking you that if you say, well, you know, I have somebody that I want to do that, you should meet with that person. You should talk to them. And just say, hey, look, this is what I'm, tell them on the phone, this is what I want to talk about, okay? Don't ambush them with that when you walk in the door, okay? But just be open and honest about it. Prepare for the end that you say, hey, I want to serve God and serve my family by talking about this now. And work through it. Okay, I said my piece, all right? But if your pastor won't tell you that, I don't know who will, okay? This is an important thing. We're not going to be here forever. We're just passing through. And that temporal perspective is what we need. So that brings us to verse 8 tonight. Use your temporal perspective for godly living. And here's the motto, right? Here's life's temporal motto in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Does that sound familiar? Go all the way back to chapter 1. Okay, you're in Ecclesiastes 12. Go all the way back to chapter 1. And look what he says. Chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We're right back to where we started, right? This is what Solomon uses to bring everything to an end. Life is full of hevel. That's the Hebrew word, right? There is so much here that promises us meaning, but it doesn't deliver. There is so much here that promises joy, but it fails us. There is so much here that we try to wrap our arms around and say, this is what's going to bring me meaning. This is what's going to bring me joy. This is what life is all about. And it just dissipates before our very eyes. It's gone. And if not viewed in proper perspective, life is, as the Hebrew word says, hevel. It offers you nothing. You can give your youth to fun and games, and you'll still feel empty. You can give your working years to the job and the pursuit of more money, and you'll still live unfulfilled. You can spend your midlife chasing memories with your grandkids to replace the ones you sacrificed with your kids because you were chasing money, and you still won't find meaning. You can then spend your later years swimming in the pool of regret and trying to warn others, but nobody's going to listen. I mean, that's a pretty hopeless picture. That's a crazy cycle, right? But that is the reality of what a broken world offers you. And again, I don't care if you're young, in the middle, or old, that is what the world offers you tonight. You say, well, that's not really hopeful. That's reality. That's the truth. That's what Solomon has spent almost 12 chapters trying to tell us. There is only emptiness without God. And if you look to this life to give you meaning and purpose and pleasure and fulfillment, this is your lament. Vanity, vanity, vanity. It's just, there's nothing here. But there's another side of the coin. There's a perspective that's offered here and greatly needed. And that's what I want to finish up tonight with. Here's life's temporal perspective that we need. Solomon has driven this point home that we may live in the fear of the Lord, right? That's what we're going to look at the end of this chapter. He has brought us to this point that we may live wisely and joyfully, serving diligently. Okay, so if you remember a few messages ago, we said this, use your vapor wisely. Last time, we said live your vapor joyously. So here's what we say today, live your vapor for God. The missionary C.T. Studd said it this way: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's not Bible, but it's pretty good. When you're tempted to embrace the pursuits of the world for meaning, remember your Creator. When you're tempted to give your life to selfishness, remember your Creator. When you're tempted to live in a moment of self-gratification, remember your Creator. When you're tempted to take the quote-unquote easy road of disengagement and apathy, remember your Creator. When you're tempted to put off godliness, remember your Creator. Live life with intentionality for the kingdom of God. This is the perspective we need today and every day in our lives, no matter how young or how old we are. A proper perspective of the temporal nature of our lives leads us to a proper submission to and relationship with our sovereign God. You and I have been created in the image of God. Because of sin, we are broken, to be sure. But that image is still present. As such, we have the ability and the responsibility to remember our Creator. The temporary nature of this life and this dissatisfaction that we experience in the world should drive us back to our eternal God. He is our hope for a meaningful life. So let us devote that life to following and serving Him. The younger you are, the greater quantity of opportunities you represent on this earth. And I will hasten to remind you what I said earlier. None of us are promised tomorrow, right? God is sovereign over that. We should never look at our age and bank on, well, I have a certain number of years left to make a difference or live for the Lord, right? We have to live with the imminency of eternity. However, if the Lord graciously gives us what may be the normal life expectancy, we can assume that those who are younger have more days left than those who are older. So let us realistically evaluate where we are in that journey and say, hey, with everything I have left, I'm going to serve God. No matter your age, God is worthy, and He's calling for your commitment. There's no time at which you're too young to serve God, right? There's also no time at which you're like, well, I've done my time. I don't have to serve God anymore. He's still calling for that. Remember your Creator and serve Him with your whole heart. This is the only way to live a meaningful life, and it's the only decision that guarantees you joy in this life. Father, thanks for the day you've given us. Thanks for bringing us back to church tonight to hear the word of God, to be reminded and challenged with these things. Thank you for the perspective that Solomon offers us. Lord, we admit that when we are confronted with the truth of our temporal lives, we become uncomfortable with that sometimes because we think we're going to live forever. We think we're invincible sometimes. Lord, help us not to think that way. Help us to be confronted with the temporal nature of what this life is. But help us also to see the hope and the joy that is offered in living life for you. I pray you get a hold of hearts here tonight. That you would start making yourself known to the lives of those people, those who have maybe pushed away their responsibilities and their callings. To those young people tonight who hear this and they're challenged with how can they serve God more effectively with their lives and how can they make patterns and commitments in their lives that will encourage them to follow you more. To the middle generation, Lord, to those of us who we're not at the end of our lives, we're not at the beginning of our lives, but we're caught out there in the middle raising kids or maybe in the middle age of our lives and we're questioning what we're to do. We're to stay faithful, to model that commitment to you, to serve you with everything we have, to have an impact on those who come behind us. Lord, be with those who are here tonight who are older, who maybe don't have as many days left, but have a lot of life experience and have a lot of opportunities they've seen and done things with. Help them to continue to invest in the next generation, but also to give everything they have to serving God with the years they have left. That we may continue to enjoy the joy of serving you. We ask that as we close our service tonight and go on to the next things, that we would continue to meditate on these things and use them. We pray you would use them in our lives this week. Your name we pray.